2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, continuing this these verses on grace, the Bible says in verse number 11, "Wherefore we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power." Why should I have that? "That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Father, thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for this book. Thank you for how real it is to us. And we appreciate so much what you've done for us. We'd ask now that you might open our hearts, open up our minds and our eyes to the things that are in the Bible, and allow us to be able to behold wonderful things that will help to strengthen and encourage us and move us closer to you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, here in the passage right here that he's talking about, we're talking about having grace. And the Lord said that we're praying for you, or Paul said, we're praying for you that you'll fulfill what His will is in the sense of good pleasure of His goodness and the work with faith and power. And it ties in with the passage I gave you in Romans that said, God calls you to do something and then gives you the grace to be able to do it. And God doesn't give everybody the same amount of grace to do the same thing. And also, it happens at different times. You don't know when the metamorphosis is going to take place where you turn from a caterpillar to a butterfly. You have no idea when you're going to finally step into whatever it is that God wants you to do. The secret to walking with God is do what God says to do, when God says to do it, the way God says to do it, and don't worry about nothing else. It's not ambitious. One of the worst things that a Christian can get into is get frustrated ambition. And that's to try to be something God never called you to be, or be something because somebody else thinks that you have the talent or the ability, or you start getting competitive there. Well, I just believe, you know, in order for me to be able to get to the top. That may work in the business world. It doesn't work in God's world. God promotes you or He doesn't. Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God. So that means it comes from the north. It comes up there just to the north of Alfred Jaconus. Why Alfred Jaconus? That's the North Star. When you look at the North Star, you're pointing up there to heaven. If you have a compass right now, at least in the old days, when I was in the Boy Scouts, you'd never know that I learned how to read a compass. I can't find my way out of the woods. I always carried a lighter with me. If I got lost too long and my friends couldn't find me, I was told, set the woods on fire and we'll find you. I thought about doing it more than once. But the places I was taught to hunt, we were in swamp and nothing would burn. So that kind of make you feel secure. You got a lighter, you can get your way out, but you couldn't catch anything on fire in there. But you look at a compass, and in those days, the compass, the top end of the compass, the top half was blue. It pointed north, and the bottom end of the compass was red, and it pointed south. It's a picture of heaven and hell right in your hand. Well, what the Lord says when you're up there looking at Alfred Jaconus, that's strange, Alfred Jaconus, that means the star of the dragon or the dragon. That's Job 41 right there in front of your face. That means between you and heaven is a dragon. That's Job 38 and Job 41. You can look it up later on. But here's the thing you want to grab a hold of. In this passage right here, God's the one that gives the increase. God's the one that gives you the ability to do whatever it is you do. You're not in competition with one another. It's not, you know, who gets the most ups and who gets the most times and who gets to do this and who gets to do that and all that. It's you doing what God tells you to do when He tells you to do it. And if God don't want you to do it, then you're in the perfect will of God not doing it. That ought to be a blessing to you. Then if you're a preacher, you ought to be glad when God doesn't call on you to preach. You say, why? Because you might mess up somebody's soul, mess up something in the judgment seat of Christ. If you shoot your mouth off long enough and the multitude of words, your ignorance is shown. The longer you talk, the more you're going to wind up saying something absolutely just stupid. You say, why? Because you're talking all the time. So one of the things that happens is, well, I just need to preach. I just need to preach. I just need to preach. Or I just need to do this. I just need to do that. I need to do that. You need to do it if God wants you to do it. If He doesn't, then thank God. Amen. The old preacher used to say, God called you to preach. Thank God. God didn't call you to preach. Thank God. I'm in the perfect will of God, whether I do it or don't do it. I'm no more in the will of God than you are by being called to preach and you being called to sit. If you could get a hold of that, it'd make a whole lot easier for some of you trying to always force something to happen and trying to get there. This thing in the spiritual life is not like life in the social world, and it is not like a life in the political world, and it is not like life in the business world. You don't get there by stepping on everybody and try to obtain something. God either moves you or He doesn't. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I know both how to abase and to abound. I can be whatever God wants me to be, whenever He wants to be. I'm happy in a jail cell. I'm happy with a thorn in the flesh. I'm happy in heaven. I can be wherever God wants me to be and be happy because I'm in fellowship with the Lord wherever I'm at. The Apostle Paul must have been one of the biggest flops in the world in Acts chapter number 16 when he gets the Macedonian call thinking he's going to see thousands of people saved like in the day of Pentecost. And he gets over there and he gets interrupted by a lady who's constantly interrupting there when he comes to prayer. And you read down there, by the time you come to the end of that passage, Paul winds up being beaten and within an inch of his life and thrown into the back part of the prison, and he's there to reach one guy. He wasn't there to preach to the masses. He was there to reach a Philippian jailer, and by the Philippian jailer getting in, that Philippian jailer's family got saved. What a flop. Oh, well, unless you read a little further. But imagine if Paul hadn't have been obedient to just go where God told him to go. You don't know what God's doing with you. You can't tell. You can't map it out. I've seen these guys sit down on a regular basis. Well, I just believe God's going to do this with you. And I believe God. You don't know what God's going to do with you. You say, why? You can never determine the ability of a man to obey God by looking at him at a moment in time. You never know if you're really faithful to God until God asks you to do something you don't want to do. And then you find out where the rubber meets the road. So the Apostle Paul here is trying to get across to you that if God will give you the grace, then you'll be able to get the word out. And if God doesn't give you the grace, you won't be able to get the word out. Look in Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter 4. A friend of mine way up there in Minnesota where they just had the big football game up there and, you know, had he's playing the Patriots and the Crows or something, whatever the thing was, Eagles, they're up there playing the game and all. Well, they got out 35,000 tracks, and they were getting opposed every time they turned around. His brother Kyle Stevens up there, been up there several times, and he said the police were fine, but the private security just kept giving them a fit. And I told him when I got back and said, I'm glad you got some stuff out there, and I'm glad you got opposition, ? And I said, well, it's interesting. You must have been really getting something done because the devil was opposing you. Isn't it interesting, y'all, there's a whole bunch of people, they spend on average $1,500 to $2,000 a piece of their own money to go over there, take not just that, but what it costs them to miss work, taking vacation days and doing all that other kind of stuff, missing all kind of sleep. And I can't complain about the food. The food was good over there. But at any rate, we're over there, and you're seeing opposition every time you turn around. And you say, why is that? I guess the devil must put a higher value on a soul than we do. I think, why would the devil mess with these people over here? They're dirt poor. They hadn't got literally a pot to go to the bathroom in. And they got to go out in the cold and in the snow if they got a vacant house over there or whatever. Everybody in the community uses the house for a bathroom facility in the dirt. And they eat root vegetables and things like that and that kind of a deal. And you get opposition to that kind of a thing like that. Don't you find that odd? You say, what is that? That's the devil contending for a soul of a man. What you do in the spiritual realm matters a whole lot more than what you do in the physical realm. Which reminds me one more time to say, how come everybody is always trying to pull God into the earthly matters all the time? Wealth and politics, feather your nest. I was in a country just a couple of days ago where that has robbed the people and broken them down to nothing. Hebrews chapter 4 on that glorious note, and you'll hear more of it as time goes on. The Bible says this, verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, meaning he knows what it's like to hurt, have pain and problems. I'm glad of that. That's because he was, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace for what? To help in time of need. That's God dispensing grace for whatever your need might be. I don't know what your needs are all the time. I know sometimes some of you get sick. You need grace. You're in a time of need. Sometimes you need financial help. Sometimes you need marital help. Sometimes you need help with a job. Sometimes you need help with a car. Sometimes you need grace to keep from cussing when you're trying to take a bolt off a car. That may not be a big deal to you, but it'll be every other bolt is off of there. Now you can't get the one off to get the job done, and you're trying to get it, and you soaked it WD-40, and you've done everything you possibly know to do to the thing, and the thing doesn't come off, and you're saying, well, what's the big deal? Well, you're not a man, and you know the next thing you know, you're thinking, maybe if I just, you know, and then about that time the thing breaks off, and then you skin half your knuckles off, and the Lord says, how's that working out for you? And Lord, give me the grace not to say what's in my mind. I've gotten better. Y'all are so wonderful. You would never even think it, would you? When that guy pulls out in front of you, you would never even think that, would you? You'd say, praise Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for that. I appreciate that. He's standing in front of somebody and they're trying to count out change at Walmart. That is an anomaly anymore. The electricity went out one day and they're working the cash register by hand. And you give somebody something and you say, well, it's 57 cents. Okay, here's a dollar. I need to get some change back. It's 100 minus 57 equals 43. That's 43 cents. Shh, open the register. Four dimes, three pennies. I said, I'll never forget it. I'm like, could you just give me like a quarter, a nickel, a dime, and the three pennies so I have a little less change? No. 10, 20, 30, 40, 40, 1, 2, 3. I didn't dare ask for a receipt. It would have been a meltdown on aisle four. You're in line. You know what you need? Give me some grace, Lord, because I'm thinking you need to go back to elementary school. Nowadays, the kids are done. They do everything with a calculator or an Ask Google or an Ask Siri or Ask a Bixby or Ask a... What's the one y'all told me about? It's the new one out now, the little round thing in your house? Alexa. You ever study words that have X's in them? Anyway, I want to ask, Alexa, are you the devil? Are you Satan? Are you the prince of the power of the air? So I get home and I'm struggling to kind of get time things straightened out and all that. And I turn on the box there, and there's a commercial. And there's a new washing machine. And this guy's over here, and he's setting up a stool on top of a trampoline. A typical man thing. He's got a little ladder on top of a trampoline, and he's got a garbage can on top of that. He's going to stand on that to try to hook up a gutter. And the wife goes out there, and she's looking through the window. And she sees what he's doing, and she's thinking, this is going to be either really good or really bad. And she says, Alexa, continue to tumble the dryer. Or Bixby or somebody. And the dryer kicks back on, and they leave you hanging as to whether or not the guy broke his fool neck. Alexa, turn on the dryer. Now, what struck me about that was this. We were just in a place where if you did wash your clothes, you either washed them in a bucket or you washed them outside in a place where the cistern was. And you hung them out on a line and they might freeze overnight. And you people talk to a machine that runs your machine. Alexa, crank my car. A Google... How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Oh, that's fine. That's what you want to do. But it makes you where you're easily run over because you don't have any brains. You don't have to look anything up. Just my opinion. I'm kind of believing old school stuff. All right, so he says to give you grace in the time of need. God will give you the grace you need. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. See, preacher, that's just modern education. Have you ever thought about this? I did. That doesn't mean anything, but I did think about it. You ever thought about this? What if your computer goes down? What if the grid goes down? What if the electric goes out and you can't use a computer? What you going to do then? Everything you do is done online now. The first thing most of you will go check is your social media to see if it's still found some kind of way to be up. Zuckerberg right now does more to control the news media than the individuals that control all your other major networks. Because now Facebook is no longer just social media, it's the place to go for news. Oh, by the way, you have real, real liberal editors there. Mighty quiet. Why would it be quiet in a Baptist church? I'm sure you good, godly people wouldn't have anything to do with such a devilish thing as Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, sending all your business all over the creation for everybody to see because you're just so popular. What are you going to do if you lose the ability to contact everyone in your contacts and promote yourself? I mean, I'm sure you're using it for Jesus. You even have to watch the stuff over there. There's people over there that are looking to use people like you. You have to watch who you send money to over there. You got to make sure it's going through. That's the preacher telling me that. We know over here that there's certain individuals that get money. They fool stupid Americans that come over here and send them all kind of stories, and they don't realize they're sending money. They're funding terrorism. The next thing you know, those people are on a watch list. You say, why? I'm sending money to somebody over here. And they're, no, no, no. He says, preacher, I'm just telling you, if you want it to get over here to Vanya or anybody else, if you send it here, I'll be glad to send you a receipt or whatever. But you better send it here, because if you send it there and it's somebody you don't know what you might be funding. And over here, the Russian government watches everything we do, and you can mess things up for me. My folks went over there, and one of the goals we had when we went over there was not to make a mess while we were there. We did what they told us to do. He said, you don't go down this area right over here and pass out tracts or preach. I said, okay, but can you tell me why? He says, the KGB headquarters is right there, and they told me they know what I'm doing, and I better not come down here and do it. And then he told me a horror story about a guy that went down there and blew him off and went down there and did it anyway. And they walked promptly right out of the office and grabbed him and snatched him and brought him inside and then called Brother Hamilton up and said, this guy's down here. And he said, I figured I'm fixing to get kicked out of the country. Out of the country, not just told cease and desist. Kicked out of the country. You're running a risk when you bring people over there and they don't do what you tell them to do. You do what what they tell you to do. I didn't know this. We went over there. I didn't know any better. I went out one day. It was real bright and sunny. And the next day I went out. I had on my sunglasses. I put my hands in my pockets. I was cold, except when I was handing out a tract. And I was chewing gum. And then I was instructed that one of the most offensive things to those people is anybody that wears sunglasses in the wintertime, puts their hands in their pockets, and chews chewing gum. I said, three strikes, I'm out, man. I said, you got to be kidding me. And they said, no, it's offensive to them. So the next morning, I got up and I put my glasses on while I was on the bus. And when I got ready to pass out tracts, you put them up. And I decided I wear my gloves instead of putting my hands in my pockets. And I spit my chewing gum out. You say, well, that's the stupidest thing to do. Yeah, well, see, I'm interested in trying to get people to take a tract. See, I'm not there for my rights. I'm an American. I got a right. You know what I learned about rights over there? I'm hoping when I get ready, I'm checking in at the place over there, and I'm hoping they let me pass. I want to come home. But I realize we went across that border. Sophie's got some stories to tell you. She'll give you some stories on Sunday about the border. But we go through that border, and they're sitting there and run everybody through stuff, and you go through one side on the Moldovan side, then you cross into the Russian side of the Moldovan thing. You go back through all kind of other stuff again, and they're standing there running you through the ring and running you through the ring and running, and you realize, buddy, if they walk on this bus and snatch you off, there ain't a cotton-picking thing you're going to do about it. You can stand up and sing all you want to sing, all kind of America the Beautiful and that kind of thing, and demand your rights, and they'll laugh in your face if they even understand what you're saying. Amen. you pray for grace and tell God, give me some sense while I'm over here. We go down to the Orthodox Church. I didn't have to worry about my people down there trying to pass out. Our people. I don't want you to think I was trying to control them or nothing. I didn't worry about a single one of them going down there and trying to pass out tracts in the Orthodox Church. I wanted them to see it. They went in there and ooed and awed and saw the skulls of the devil and saw the all-seeing eye and saw all kind of gold and plastered and stuff and this big plaza and seeing all kind of things. They joked around and told Brother Woodard, said, you know, you're getting some ideas about what we need to do as far as the building of the church building over there and that kind of thing, joking around. But I didn't have to worry about them. They weren't trying to make a name for themselves. I think the prayer on the lips of every Christian ought to be, Lord, give me grace. Give me grace and help me to quit worrying about trying to be so ambitious to make sure. I think it's always little people, no matter how big they are in size, that are always involved in controversy. I got it while I was there. That's that ambition thing. You always feel picked on for whatever it might be. I'm a Bible-believing Baptist. They're picking on me. I'm over there. You think you got a problem over here with a black-white thing? You've got nothing compared to what they got over there. Over there, it's ethnic. It's everybody against everybody. They look the same, and they hate each other. And Russia comes in there and bombs out every kind of thing and blows up people and kills them and shoots them with sniper rifles and kills them all off just because of who, what, of their nationality. I get wore out with that. I think you need to travel. Load you up on a plane and take you over there. Let you see it. It'll do you good. Some of the military guys understand it better than we do. You see people as poor as you can possibly imagine, and then you walk into a mall there, and they got everything over there that we got. There's just nobody with money to buy it. That's the guy behind the scenes, the multi-billionaire that is running the whole thing in order to operate and run money and military supplies through. Don't worry, I'm not getting on anybody's. I'll let them tell you everything they need to tell you. Hebrews chapter 12, but I really got a gut check, as they used to say. Hebrews chapter number 12, I think, is where I'm at. That's it. Verse number 28. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Did you get a hold of that right there? That's not just for the Jew in the tribulation. That'd fit for you and me. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom. Don't you get the kingdom of God? Don't you get the kingdom of God? They get the kingdom of heaven. All right, which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Acceptable to who? To God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. What's acceptable? Is what you do acceptable? People get this misconception, this idea that Christianity worldwide has always been as it is right now in the United States of America. You go all the way back to 1600, it was the same way, you know, as America. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, and when they came over here, they set it up, and it's always been this way. It hasn't always been this way. And it's not that way in other countries. For somebody to try... Listen, we're up there, I get through preaching, and they get ready to give an invitation. They give an invitation for a half an hour and beg and plead with people. And here comes a woman out of the back there. She walks all the way down front. They've stopped singing now and comes down there. He's standing in front of the pulpit. He takes out a Bible, and he shows her how to accept the Lord. She wants to accept the Lord. He said, well, let's pray right now. Not in private, not in secret, in front of everybody. And then prays the prayer out loud in front of everybody. Like the real deal. Not none of this secret squirrel behind in the closet hiding and something like that. I mean, the real deal. I was awestruck by that. I said to the folks, you cannot not be, it was on a Sunday morning there, I said, you cannot not be enamored by the courage of that woman to walk there. She don't know who's sitting there. She came because somebody gave her a track. And she comes to the service, she don't know who's out there, and she knows that if she's in the wrong place and the people wind up turning her in, she can wind up down in the KGB office because she's now trusted Jesus Christ and affiliated with a church that is known to pass out literature about Jesus Christ. cost them something. The Lord says we need to have grace to act acceptably, not according to other people, but according to God. I'm getting tired of people using God like they use a prostitute for pleasure and then kick him to the curb. Hebrews chapter 13. Y'all are awful quiet tonight. I'm under conviction. I mean, I see some people that really got it tough and love the Lord. And more joy there. They ain't got hardly, they got usually a couple of sets of clothes, one their best and the other one they wear all the time. Hardly any running water. Go into the bathroom, a hole in the ground. No way to wash it. I didn't see any in those houses. I'm looking for little things you wouldn't consider. I'm looking for a bar of soap. I'm looking for a bottle of shampoo. I'm looking for a soap box, a soap powder, or a bottle with soap in it. I'm looking for a washing machine and a dryer. I don't see any of that in their houses. I'm looking for medicine bottles and prescription bottles. None of them. Anywhere. I mean poor. And they get up there and get ready to sing and sing Amazing Grace, and you think there's angels in the place. And they got nothing. So old woman got saved. I don't know how old she was. She's old enough she'd lost all of her teeth. And she comes out of that little old village house over there, and I don't even know any of the words. I knew Mulchaminsk, but that was it, and I wasn't even saying it right at the time. And she's coming out there, and she's doing this like this and doing like this, and I said, yes ma'am, you know, like that, you know, like this, and yes ma'am. And then she grabs my hand like that, and she's kissing my hand and kissing my hand and kissing my hand and all that. And I looked at the preacher, and he said, she's telling you thank you, she got saved. I told one of the fellows or one of the ladies there, I said, that's the sweetest kiss I've ever gotten from an old toothless woman. And then our ladies are out there. Taking cookies and cold tea and passing it out to them people. You'd think to God you were giving them a T-bone steak. I mean, so grateful for some sweets that were probably day old at best. And our ladies are passing them out, and they're thank you and thank you and thank you and stuff like that. I don't know. And I hear one of them go out and says to the pastor, where's my cold? And so I said to the preacher, I said, what did she mean, where's your cold? He said, well, we try to give him money to get coal with, and a lot of times he'll put a lump or two of coal, and when he comes to the services, he gives them coal for them to have in their little furnace, their little box thing, so they'll have some heat in their house. So when the preacher comes, he gives them something instead of taking something from them. Here's some coal. Coal! To burn in a furnace, to stay warm. I'm not going to feel guilty about living in America. Okay, well, praise the Lord for you. I don't feel guilty about it, but I can't help but be touched by something like that. And you get in there and that crowd of people, I don't know if they got the thing on film or whatever you do with the stuff, trying to incognito get a hold of the stuff there. I don't know if they got it or not. You can't capture the Holy Spirit on it. But you listen to them people start singing. My goodness, you talk about joy. Oh, my goodness. Happy? I wouldn't dare say, I feel so sorry for y'all. I'm kind of like, y'all pray for us, will you please? Amen. Fat, stupid Americans. Entitled. Arrogant, they said. Okay, let me... Hebrews chapter 13. All these folks down here are going, preacher, that's what I was going to say on Sunday night. Verse number 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Let's break that passage down just a little bit. Now watch. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Okay? He said, but it's better to be established with what? Grace. So the opposite, the antithesis of what he's saying there is somebody that is constantly carried away with those diverse and strange doctrines. They need an extra helping of grace because their heart is not established with grace. They're more prone to being carried away and getting into all the diverse and strange doctrines. Who would have ever thought that? But if you fill the vessel properly with grace, you're less likely to be deceived by things that come along your way. So what I believe is I believe your relationship with the Lord is what it ought to be. It'll protect you from getting carried away. And if you get carried away, it's an indicator the Lord's given you a checklist. And what he's trying to show you there, James chapter 4, please. What he's trying to show you there is if you want to make sure you don't get messed up with the wrong doctrine and the wrong things, get filled up on grace. You say, well, grace is for child's play. I've already given you over 20 verses that shows you it's not child's play. Amen. You say grace is just, you know, just kind of getting along with people. Well, the fact that you can't get along with people shows that you need a little bit more of it. Amen. Do you ever realize the people that give you the most trouble, they always think everybody's giving them trouble? Do you ever think about that? They always feel like they're the victim all the time. Did you ever think about how much grace it takes people to be able to put up with you? Or put up with us. Does that make you feel better? You got to watch things so much nowadays. You just got to be so careful. Oh, well, he thinks he knows everything down pat. Okay, well, I'm right there with you. I'm positive you have to have grace to put up with me, especially if you were here 25 years ago. I'm not excusing myself as one that has obtained. But I do want you to understand that when you're always so hard on everybody else, you don't pause to think for a minute, you know what, you think you're the bride at the wedding and the corpse at the funeral, and you don't think that people have to have grace to put up with you. Amen. Oh, well, I'm here. I mean, I'm the best person in the world. Everybody gets along with me. They're just more gracious than you are. They just put up with you. Like putting up with kids sometimes. Any of you ever had a kid that's a brat every now and then? I'm not your personal kids, but somebody else's kids. And you ever realize you just kind of, you have a little bit of grace or you'd take their head off because you realize they're a kid. Right? Amen. So sometimes Christians come in, they think they know everything, and you're thinking, well, why don't you take their head off? Well, sometimes it's just best to treat a kid with a little grace. I saw that old preacher that time. I've told you many times. We're down there in the far South Florida. There's a chaplain down there, a big round fellow, looked like a pork barrel with two pipe cleaners stuck in his for legs. And he's, you know, big old jolly fellow and things like that. And he draws the gospel punch board and he puts the jars up there and talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit and being sealed and eternal security and stuff, which they hate in the prison system. And he gets done, and he just can't wait. Dr. Ruckman, I need to talk to you. Dr. Ruckman, I need to talk to you. I need to talk to you. Dr. Ruckman, Dr. Ruckman. So he said, okay, well, good. So we go back in his office, and he gets out a little board about that big, and he draws his little umbrella, and he shows this and stuff coming down. And if you get out from underneath that, the stuff hits you, and you've lost your salvation because you moved under from under that and all that. And I thought, I'm thinking of all these verses I could give him to hammer that thing. And I watched that old preacher sit back and say, well, my, that's really something. I guess I need a little time to pray about that. And I'm thinking, he's gone senile. I mean, I know the verses. What? And so he backs off. He says, sure do appreciate the meeting here and appreciate you letting us come in and setting things up for us. Really do appreciate it. Hope maybe to see you again. I'd give you the guy's name, but I don't want to put it out everywhere. Maybe he's still out there doing it. And so we get in the van, I'm slamming stuff around and madder than a stinking wet hen. And he's got his feet propped up on the dash and put his sunglasses on and hat down over his head. He says, what's eating you? And I went off on a tear about 5 minutes and I'm giving him verses. He went, now, he said, would you like to slap a 2-year-old? And I said, well, no. He said, you mean you wouldn't get any kicks out of doing that? I said, absolutely not. And he said, that's what that would have been like. He said, he doesn't know anything about what he's talking about. He said, we had a good meeting, didn't we? I said, yes, sir. He said, had a bunch of people saved, didn't we? I said, yeah, 15 or 16. He said, you want to come back, don't you? I said, well, yeah. He said, well, that wasn't no compromise. I told him I'd pray about it. He said, I did, and I got my answer, and he just don't know it yet. Because it wasn't about his reputation. Amen. Sometimes you don't have to just be right. You just have to be gracious. Yeah. James chapter 4, are you there? Is this helping you at all? Are you glad I'm home? Look, if you will, please, in verse number 5. This is a great passage here. Make a practical application. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Stick your finger right there just a second. Come back to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. He gives grace to the man that'll humble himself instead of lusting to envy. He submits to God, he resists the devil. So when he gives you that grace, it's you humble yourself, not God humbling you. How many of you heard this prayer? Oh, Lord, make me willing to be willing. Well, then you're not willing. You're asking him to crush your will to make you willing to do what you want. That's not what he's interested in doing. He's interested in you humbling yourself and submitting yourself to his will. What if his will is for you to sit way back up there where Brother Pollard is in the very back and just come to church all the time and not be recognized and not be appreciated and not have anything? His will is for you to sit up there. What if that was his will for you? Would you do it? Well, I mean, if he lit it up in a burning bush and told me that's what he wanted me to do, but I know what God really wants me to do. Is he really waiting? Okay. Because the church oftentimes becomes your vehicle to where you get recognition for things you didn't get in any other part in life. So you'll take advantage of God and gracious people in order to promote yourself. And might I say, and also use God's people and the church's roll call to submit your social media in the church. You didn't have that many people to do it until you got in the church, and then you got everybody in the church's email address and social media address, so now you can pass it around in the church in the name of Jesus. But after all, Proverbs chapter number 3, verse number 34. I felt a temperature change there. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. He giveth grace unto the lowly. He'll give you the ability to be able to do that whether you think he will or not. All right, come back to James chapter number 4. Let me give you a couple more. I had a lady approach me about the social media thing here not long ago, and I simply said to her, I said, ma'am, you don't know what I've dealt with it, and I am opposed to it, and I think it, well, I know churches use it, and I know other people use it, and I said, yes, ma'am, I'm sure that's the case. Well, it doesn't do you any good to preach on it because I'm going to do it whether you like it or not. I said, okay, well, people decide to drink even though I think it's wrong, and I'm going to still preach on drinking. And people decide to fornicate and commit adultery, and I'm going to still preach on it. And I think it's wrong, and I'm going to preach on it. Amen. And she said, you can't give me a verse on it. And I said, well, how about gossip? I said, you're not using your tongue, you're using your fingers. She asked the question. I guess I was running a little low on grace that day, but I happened to know some of the stuff that she had spread to some other people and caused some real damage, and I couldn't out those people. But they had called quite concerned about it. And I said, well, sister, you pray over it and sanctify it. And if the Lord said, you know, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. If you can ask God to bless it and hit the send button. But I said, have you ever put it on the altar? She said, put it on the altar. Everything don't belong on the altar. Said, okay. I said, I disagree with you, but, you know. Well, you have a right to disagree. I said, okay. Now, when somebody responds that way, you generally, you take a look at that and you think to yourself, you must have hit a sore spot. I believe in your free will to congregate where you want to congregate, do whatever you want to do, and go to the movie, go to the X-rated show, do whatever you want to do. But I'm going to preach against it if it's contrary to God's will according to the Bible. And if you're going to come to church, that's what you're going to hear. And if you want me to condone what makes your flesh feel good, you're smoking crack.
Right.
I'm not going to do it.
Amen.
You say, why? Because I'm a preacher. I'm not Joel Osteen.
Amen.
I'm trying to do what's good for you in eternity. It ain't time to pray. Stop looking at the carpet. What's he got to get on that again for? I'm not trying to be hard on you, but I'm wound up. You say, well, you're a little tired. Okay, well, maybe I am a little tired. It's good to get a little ornery every now and then. Well, some of you are playing a little too fast and a little too loose with that stuff, a little too worldly. And you used to could take the preaching, and now you're sitting there thinking, wow. Yeah, because I preach like that on drinking, and boy, you'll come out of your chair and pull the stinking pew out of the floor, or preach on cigarettes or drugs or dope or whatever, and boy, you'll be all over it. But when I preach on what you are spending your free time doing, I said to the lady, she said, well, it's the same as email. It's the same as the computer and all that. And then here it comes. You ready? Well, you're on the internet. I said, yes, ma'am, and my sermons are the same as your social media. And the stuff the boys turn in for school is the same as your social media. Are you going to tell me you don't have enough sense to discern the difference in the two? You going to tell me that a sermon on television coming from downtown is the same as some of the other garbage on there? You've lost your discernment if you think that. Sermons on the radio coming out are the same thing as that slop that a lot of people listen to. I know you don't, but a lot of people listen to. You know, easy listening to take you back to the day. I got to hurry. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Well, it's 8 o'clock. Can you let me give you two more verses here before we go? Would that be all right? 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look, if you will, please, and pick it up in, it's chapter 3. Scribal error. There it is. That's the one I'm looking for. Now, boys, you're going to get upset here, okay? I'm just telling you, you're fixing to get mad at me. You think the women get mad at me, you're fixing to get mad at me. 1 Peter 3 is talk about the wives, and if your husband's not doing right, then you let it be the chaste conversation with a meek and quiet spirit and not talking him to death, but, you know, do the thing, let it be, hold your chaste conversation coupled with fear and all that other kind of stuff. But you can't miss number 7. Likewise, like if we're going to demand that the woman do that, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. That's the man's prayers. That's like one of the questions that was asked in question and answer about the women and women ruling over the men and so on and so forth at the end of time. If you're going to be the ruler of your household, there's some guidelines there. And the guidelines is you better be gracious with her. You say, why? You ought to learn some things about her. Certain times, better not to poke the bear. Good preaching. That's wisdom. Certain times, you don't have to have your way. Use your head for something besides a hat rack. You say, why? God says so your prayers don't get hindered. You better learn how to treat her. So you know what he said? He'll give you grace of life. You two have grace together. What does that mean? That means you learn to be tolerant of each other. One of the most difficult things for people to understand about marriage, is this. I said two more. Let me give you this last one here in 1 Peter chapter number 5 because it has to do along the same thing, 1 Peter 5, is that you have to learn that they ain't all they think they are when you're dating them. After a while, you get married, and after a year or two, it's like, who are you? They're getting older, and you're getting older. And the sheen's gotten knocked off a little bit, and you're thinking, man, I don't know. Being single was kind of nice. You have to come home to all the chin music and always something to do. What's the matter? Is that too plain for you? And she's thinking, I sure did like this better before I got married, because before I got married, I just had to do it for myself, and now I got to do it for him too, because he won't do a cotton-picking thing. And I'd just as soon cook for myself as to cook for him, and Lord knows I can't get him to bust the suds. And now I got double the laundry, double the groceries, see? And you ladies are just as bad as men are. You're thinking, I could do all this by myself. Big old dumb oaf laying over there in a chair watching the ball game. Or football, or live fighting. And she's over there. You'd break something if you tried to do that, old man. Baby, can you bring me down one of them donuts over here? Give me some of that Pepto-Bismol. What'd you put in that meatloaf? Lord God, girl. Yeah, it's bad over here. Bring one of them RCs, too, over here right now. Can't get up right now, honey. It's in fourth quarter. Y'all are thinking, how do you know? Have you been in our house? Yeah, baby, I'm the breadwinner. Yeah, well, bake it yourself then. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Did you get what he just said? Submission is a form of grace. And when you can't submit, it shows you're out of grace. It's in the passage. God resisteth the proud. Resist. What does he say? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You got to learn to follow orders. You find an individual that's gone place to place to place and job to job to job and marriage to marriage to marriage to marriage and all this kind of stuff. There's a common denominator. In police work, we used to call it a clue. It's the person. Everybody has to submit to somebody. And if you want God to give you the grace, what you do is you learn to submit. Well, I'll submit to somebody if I think they're better than me. You'll never make it. Jesus Christ learned humility by the things that he suffered. He submitted himself to his own creation. If you can top that one, big mouth, then we'll talk. You can't tell me you have no business submitting to somebody. It's a sign of weakness, as one braying donkey told me. That's a sign of weakness. I won't submit to anybody. I said, do you pay taxes? What does that have to do with it? I said, you're submitting to the government. Do you pay your mortgage? You're submitting to the bank. Don't tell me you don't submit. Do you go to work? Are you on the company? No. You're submitting to your boss, or you don't get a paycheck. I got it now, I told him. He said, what's that? You submit when it benefits you. Verse 10, same chapter. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have, I'm going to cover this Sunday, suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So the Lord does some things that you can't do for yourself by making you submit to suffering. And you got to have grace to do it.